I'll turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let us hear the word of God. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, we pick up in verse 13, in the middle of Paul's teaching and exhortation regarding Christian liberty and our relationship to one another in this regard. And as we saw last week, this is an important issue for Paul. He's bringing this up because he's concerned that the Christians there in Rome maintain the unity of the faith and not allow their varied opinions on indifferent matters bring schism and division. And he's been dealing with the weak and the strong. The weak, again, were those who refrained from eating meat and also still wanted to observe certain festival days. The strong, on the other hand, were those who realized that such things were indifferent, and they knew that they had the freedom in Christ to eat and drink whatever they wanted, and that festival days were no different than ordinary days. Essentially, the weaker brother was then, as he is today, one who is a believer in the Lord, but has not yet grasped the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for daily Christian living. The stronger brother, on the other hand, is one who has grasped the significance of the gospel for daily living. And he knows he is not bound to the commandments and the traditions of men. You know, sadly, however, somehow there's been a subtle change in those words and categories from the days of the apostle to our present day. It's very common in the modern evangelical church for Christians who have scruples about certain things that are indifferent, whether it's in these matters or just about any matter, to think of themselves as the ones who are strong and regard those who exercise freedom as being weak in conscience. But Scripture shows that it is the other way around. Nevertheless, there are certain responsibilities that the weaker brother and the stronger brother have toward one another. And this is what the apostle wants to point out. Paul is aware that there is a great danger that lies in quarreling over opinions. And these things continue to be a danger to us today. They're the kind of things that it seems Satan just loves to divide congregations over. And that's why we must be crystal clear on the principle that regulates our Christian liberty. And I mentioned this principle last week, but I'll mention it again. As Christians, we are bound to submit to Scripture. But where Scripture does not speak, we have liberty of conscience to exercise God-given wisdom and discernment. And those indifferent matters in which we have liberty are not the basis of our unity. Our unity is in the truth that we confess. That is where we stand. Our unity is not in our personal preferences or opinions on things that are indifferent. And I want to remind you that the church was never designed to look like one class of people, one kind of race, one socioeconomic background, one type of people with all the same personal preferences. That is not biblical Christianity. Christianity and the church is a people drawn from every tongue, nation, and tribe, from a variety of different socioeconomic backgrounds and even personal tastes in matters that are indifferent. And of course, that means that there will be a little bit of tension as we seek to live and dwell with one another. But as we're going to see, it's a heart of service and love that should be able to overcome our own personal biases and opinions. And I remind you, too, that when it comes to the gospel and to essential doctrine, there is simply no flexibility. There's no flexibility. We don't compromise the gospel. And that's why the church has things like confessions, because we need to stand our ground and be willing to die for the essentials of the Christian faith. But when it comes to matters that Scripture does not address, there is flexibility. And we need to understand that in order to maintain the unity of the faith. Now, last week, we looked carefully at verses 1 through 12, and we saw how our liberty is to be exercised in things indifferent. Secondly, our liberty is to be exercised with charity toward one another. And third, our liberty is to be exercised in the honor of the Lord. And if you were not here last week, I would encourage you to perhaps get the sermon on CD so that you can pick up with us this week and put the two together, hopefully. But today I would draw your attention to the latter half of this chapter and consider with me how, number one, our liberty is given to us by God, not by our brothers and sisters. Secondly, our liberty is to have the aim of peace and mutual edification. And third, our liberty is to be cherished. And so in the first place, our liberty is given to us by God, not by our brothers and sisters. Now notice there in verse 13, what Paul says. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Now, what he's doing is he's finishing up his exhortation that he began back in verse 4, which is mainly directed to the weaker brother. And Paul knows that the sinful tendency of the weaker brother is to desire to be lord over the conscience of others. The weaker brother sees the stronger brother participating in something, and he's bugged by it because it goes beyond the standard that he has set for himself on this particular issue. And to the brother who is bugged, Paul gives a less than gentle rebuke in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. Paul makes very clear that each of us, we have no authority over the conscience of another brother or sister. God is the one to whom we each belong and the one who has given us our liberty. It is His word alone that binds the conscience. But in those areas where Scripture does not speak directly, again, we are free to exercise God-given wisdom and discernment. And that means that for each of us, we may have different standards for ourselves or for our families on things that are indifferent. The eating of certain foods or the keeping of certain days. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables, says Paul. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And as we saw last week, the principle is the same in a wide variety of things. We could give endless amount of examples. One brother likes tackle football. Another brother thinks that contact sports are dishonoring to God. One brother enjoys a well-brewed amber ale, while another brother wouldn't dare touch any kind of beer. One sister gets a French manicure, while another sister leaves her nails plain. On and on and on it goes. But whatever the case may be in things indifferent, we're to maintain those standards in things indifferent for ourselves and our families and not pass judgment on our brother and sister who do not conform to our standards. As hard as it may be for the weaker brother or the weaker sister to do, he or she must, as the Apostle Paul says, mind their own business when it comes to things indifferent. If he doesn't, he's in danger of legalism and playing the Pharisee who wants to put a fence around the law of God and set up his own commandments and his own traditions, not just for his own ethical behavior, but for the ethical behavior of everyone else. But Paul has made his case. And he's made his case as an apostle. It's the Lord who gives us our Christian liberty, not our brother. It's the Lord. And to Him who is our master that we answer, not our brother. And so Paul says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. But as he did earlier in the chapter, he now shifts from addressing the weaker brother to addressing the stronger brother. And that brings us to our second point. Our liberty is to have the aim of peace and mutual edification. Now notice what he says there with your Bibles open and looking at verse 13, the second half. He says, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In other words, our liberty in things indifferent is never to be exercised in such a way that it would bring injury or harm to the faith of our brother or sister. And Paul goes on to explain this, you'll note, in the next several verses. Just look at verse 14 and 15. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now we need to understand here that when Paul says nothing is unclean in itself, he's talking about things that are indifferent. He's talking about food, days, etc. He's not saying that there is nothing that is either good or bad morally, but only thinking it is makes it so. In other words, he's not saying that sin is permissible as long as you don't think of it as sin. You see, the libertine comes to this verse and reads it thinking that, well, he can indulge himself in whatever he wants as long as he doesn't think of it as sin. He can go on indulging himself in pornography or be drunk on wine as long as he doesn't think of it as something unclean. But interpreting this passage in that way is to take it completely out of context. The Greek word, for starters, that Paul uses for unclean has a special significance. It's a reference to the Old Covenant ceremonial law, which God's people are no longer under obligation to keep because it's all been fulfilled in Christ. But that's not to say that we no longer need to keep God's moral commands. He still calls us to live a certain way. So, for example, God says, worship me alone. That means idolatry is sinful by His objective standard. That doesn't mean that idolatry is only sinful for the person who thinks it's sinful, and therefore you can go out and worship any other idol you like. And we could say the same thing about murder or adultery, or on and on it goes. The moral commands of God are objective. And Paul's not addressing those things here. But when it comes to the resources of this created world that are available to us for our use, we're to understand that there is nothing unclean in itself. The evil is not in the meat. The evil is not in the wine. The evil is not in the cigar. The evil is in here. It's in man's heart. And that's why prohibitionism and asceticism, putting restrictions on everything, it fails. It doesn't work. Because the evil is not in all of the things, it's in the heart. And that kind of mentality actually makes God the Creator responsible for wrong. But although nothing is unclean in itself, still, not everything is clean for every person, says Paul. When the weaker brother regards something to be unclean, because perhaps he's confused on the matter or what have you, well, Paul says it's the responsibility of the stronger brother, that is the one who rightly knows that something is in fact permissible and not sinful, it's his responsibility to exercise his liberty in such a way that it builds up the weaker brother and doesn't tear him down. You know, sadly, sometimes a Christian may come to the realization that he has liberty in Christ, that he's not going to lose his salvation if he has a glass of wine. And oftentimes this happens when people first come to the Reformed faith. They realize all that is said about Christian liberty, how it's really an appendage to the doctrine of justification and what freedom we have. And we leap for joy to realize that we don't need to live in fear any longer, but we live as a child before our Father, and that He has given us good things to enjoy and to be used properly. But sadly, sometimes there will be a Christian who comes to this understanding and then wants to flaunt and parade his liberty in front of others. Now, there is a time and a place to specifically exercise your liberty in front of others, but it's in front of the Pharisee, as Jesus did. He had no qualms whatsoever, showing that their commandments were man-made. He had no qualms whatsoever healing on the Sabbath, or eating with tax collectors. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. He's talking about the weaker brother, the one in the congregation, who perhaps doesn't understand, who has scruples on these things. And he's saying when we don't take him into consideration, then we're not acting in love. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And Paul is saying that what we need to do is to exercise wisdom and discernment in everything that we do. And above all, we need to use love for our brothers and sisters. So, for example, just an example, we could use many. You have a family over to your home for lunch or for dinner. And you say, would you like something to drink? Sure, what do you have? And you run off the list on your menu and what comes from the kitchen. We have water, we have juice, we have soda, we have wine, we have beer. If the friend who's in your house declines anything alcoholic, well then as a rule of thumb, you should decline as well. It may not be that he's a weaker brother. He may just not want to drink anything alcoholic. He may understand his liberty perfectly well, but on the other hand, he may be weak. He may not be comfortable with that. And as an act of love toward him, you should decline as well. And don't bemoan the fact that you didn't get what you wanted to drink. You simply abstain in that situation as an act of love and service to your brother and to him whose conscience is weak in this regard, or possibly weak. For the kingdom of God, as Paul says in verse 17, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, what is far more important than a particular opinion on something, something that's indifferent, is our love and our consideration for one another and our service to one another. And this is why Luther said in his wonderful treatise on Christian liberty that is something that I would recommend to everyone to read at some point. He said this very famous line, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Love must be the guide. Love must be the guide, not our opinion on something. And so a good question to ask ourselves is this: is the exercise of my freedom contributing to the growth and blessing of others? Remember, you don't need to exercise your liberty outwardly in order to possess it inwardly. To be free from the sort of scruples that trouble the weak is indeed a precious gift. And for those who are strong, you know what I mean. It's a precious gift, and it should never be surrendered. Paul told the Galatians that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Yet this inward freedom that we possess does not always need to be expressed outwardly in order to be enjoyed. There are times when, for the sake of our brother, it's best to exercise restraint and to keep our personal preferences in indifferent matters between ourselves and God. The faith that you have, says Paul in verse 22, keep between yourself and God. Now, one last thing on this point. This doesn't mean that we are to walk through life as slaves to everyone else's conscience, so that we act in total fear of possibly upsetting someone, someplace, sometime. Nobody can live that way. And Paul's not saying that. He's simply telling us to use wisdom and love in the exercise of our liberty and to do everything with the aim of peace and mutual edification. But the last thing we want to consider is that our liberty is to be cherished. We've seen that our liberty is given to us by God, not by our brother and sister. Our liberty is to have the aim of peace and mutual edification. But now notice that our liberty is to be cherished. Look at the second part of verse 22. Blessed is the one, blessed, happy is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Again, liberty is a blessing. It's a blessing. And Paul's very clear that the one who knows that he has liberty in things indifferent is blessed. To not understand and enjoy Christian liberty, to not understand and grasp the significance of the gospel for daily Christian living, is really to subject yourself to endless lists and all sorts of superstitions. And Calvin points this out in his Institutes. He has a whole section on Christian liberty, and he has this rather lengthy quote. I apologize that it's so long, but I believe it'll be helpful. He says this, "Regarding outward things that are of themselves indifferent, we are not bound before God by any religious obligation preventing us from sometimes using them and other times not using them indifferently. And the knowledge of this freedom is very necessary for us. For if it is lacking, our consciences will have no repose and there will be no end to superstitions. These matters are more important than commonly believed. For when consciences once ensnare themselves, they enter a long and inextricable maze, not easy to get out of. If a man begins to doubt whether he may use linen for sheets, shirts, handkerchiefs, and napkins, he will afterward be uncertain also about hemp. Finally, doubt will even arise over tow, for he will turn over in his mind whether he can sup without napkins or go without a handkerchief. If any man should consider daintier food unlawful, in the end, he will not be at peace before God when he eats either black bread or common victuals, while it occurs to him that he could sustain his body on coarser foods. If he boggles at sweet wine, he will not with clear conscience drink even flat wine. And finally, he will not dare touch water if sweeter and cleaner than other water. To sum up, he will come to the point of considering it wrong to step upon a straw in his path, as the saying goes." And Calvin makes a very good point. We can drive ourselves mad if we don't understand the liberty that we have in Christ. The conscience that does not grasp the significance of the gospel for daily life, that does not know the liberty of a child living before his father, the conscience that's not held captive by Scripture alone will only be in bondage to all sorts of restrictions and superstitions. And loved ones, we were not meant to live like that. We were not meant to live like that. We were not redeemed by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be entangled in a yoke of bondage. Therefore, our liberty is to be cherished. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But now let me say this in closing. In order to cherish and to protect this gift that God has given to us in Christian liberty, it may be very helpful for us to ask a few very simple questions from time to time, questions of ourselves. First, we should ask ourselves, is the exercise of my liberty proving to be beneficial to me? To me, not others, to me. In things indifferent, everything is permissible because I'm free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." Not everything that is permissible is necessarily helpful to me. Second, is the desire to exercise my freedom actually proving to be a snare to me? When we've reached the point where we feel that we just must exercise our freedom in something, or we can't live, then the question really arises whether we have become enslaved to the very thing we thought of as our liberty. You know, in things indifferent, we should always maintain a rather loose and healthy indifference toward whether or not we will exercise our freedom. You see, there should be nothing in our life that we say, oh, I can't go without that. I can't live without that. If our joy depends on a particular food, drink, pastime, form of entertainment, and we all have them, but if our joy is dependent on them so that we feel as though we could not live happily without it, well, then we must seriously examine ourselves to see whether or not we have become enslaved to it. And the third question is this: do I exercise my liberty from true faith? Our lives are to be regulated and governed by Scripture. And by faith, we are to confidently go wherever the light of Scripture calls us and allows us. For the Christian life, we need to remember, is a life of faith. Faith that rests on its object, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is instructed by His Word. And as I did last week, I leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul to the Galatians in chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Loved ones, may that, again, be your focus as you live the Christian life and you exercise your freedom and liberty in Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the gospel that has set us free. We thank You, O Lord, for Your Word that rules and governs our lives and binds our conscience. Father, we ask that we would be instructed by Your Word, that we would no longer remain babes. Lord, that we would grow from weak to strong and from milk to meat, and that it would be Your Word, not our opinions or personal preferences, that keeps our unity, our fellowship, and ultimately governs our lives. Give us wisdom and discernment, we pray, in these matters, and above all, give us love for one another and faith that looks to the finished work of Christ alone. For it is in His name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.